Het is zondagmorgen, het is 9 uur en dat betekent Hour of Power. Een uitzending waar heel veel mensen naar hebben uitgekeken. En we zijn blij dat we elke zondag een uitzending mogen verzorgen. Iedereen, hartelijk welkom. Of je nou thuis nog lekker in bed ligt te kijken of al aangekleed bent, straks naar de kerk gaat. Iedereen, van harte welkom bij deze uitzending waarin Neil Warren vertelt hoe hij anderen kan helpen op een unieke manier via internet. En het koor van de Crystal Cathedral zingt. En die wordt dit keer begeleid door de Canadian Brass Band. Nou, dat wordt heel bijzonder. En onze gasten in Hour of Power in Nederland is de meest bekende schoonmaakster van Nederland, Marja Middeldorp. Marja, hartelijk welkom. Leuk dat je er bent.
Ja, ik vind het ook enig geweldig.
Je hebt niet hoeven schoonmaken hier thuis?
Nee, maar het is zondag, hè? Rustdag. Ja. Ook voor ons.
Ja, oké. Okay. Nou, wij gaan even naar de uitzending kijken en ik ga straks graag met je praten. We gaan naar de Crystal Cathedral.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power. Now celebrating our 36th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Why don't you turn to somebody now and give them our greeting. God loves you, and so do I. Well, this is a wonderful morning. I happen to know very well what's going to happen in the next 60 minutes, and it is terrific, it is fantastic, it is wonderful, it is beautiful, it is uplifting, it is inspiring, it is motivating, it is educational, it is self-affirming. Is that enough? Okay. And we welcome today the founder of eHarmony.com. He's an old friend of many, many, many years and has been here before, and his name is Neil Clark Warren. Well, and we have the phenomenal, one-of-a-kind Canadian brass. They all forgot their black Oxfords, and so they had to go with their running shoes. That's a nice signature for you to wear as a group. I like it very much. And Don Nguyen, the greatest, with the Crystal Cathedral Choir. They're fantastic. And Sean Groombridge at the magnificent Hazel Wright organ. And Mark Riley with the Hour of Power Orchestra. Yep. And this morning, I am preaching the message. Haven't done that for months. They say, I thought Robert Anthony Schuller was a pastor. He's the senior pastor of this church, but I'm the founding pastor. Tricky way of still not totally retiring, you know? So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for a place where when we come, we can laugh and we can have fun. And we can get a happy tear in the eye. And we can get a drum beat in the heart and roll on with power. Thank you, God. Everybody that's here has a place for love in their heart. And so that's you coming in all of us and loving people through us. Thank you. Amen.
Wow. Do we know how to sing hymns here or what? It is beautiful. You can applaud our hymns. The Canadian Brass, thank you, Canadian Brass, for leading us in our hymn this morning. And you may be seated for the reading of the scripture. My father is going to be sharing a message with us, love family style. And so it is truly a wonderful time and an opportunity for us to read the scriptures about a father's love. Hear these words. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
What a spectacular piece of music that is. Thank you, Don. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Canadian Brass. My guest this morning is a man by the name of Dr. Neil Clark Warren. He is a clinical psychologist, he's a best-selling author, and he has become America's best-known expert on mate selection and marriages. In 2000, Dr. Warren launched eHarmony, the first relationship service on the web, and today is the number one trusted relationship service in the world with more than 11 million registered users in over 200 countries. He personally told me that they have 90 marriages a day, because of bringing people together. Would you please welcome to the Crystal Cathedral, Dr. Neil Clark Warren.
So good to be here.
Thank you.
Thank you. What a great introduction.
Dr. Warren, God loves you.
And so do we. So you're not a businessman who's decided to put people together and find a great way to make a lot of money, are you?
No.
Quite the contrary, I would say.
Yeah, that's right. You know, I've spent my whole life being a psychologist. I'm a passionate Christian, and I've seen over 7,000 people in psychotherapy. And everybody I saw, of course, was married or single. There are a lot of...
It's one or the other, right?
That's right. And a lot of people who are married are having a tough time, you know, making their marriages as good as they want them to be. We have an extraordinary, out-of-sight divorce rate in this country, as you know. We came to the conclusion after talking to a lot of those people that if we could have been in on the front end, help them find a person with whom they had broad-based compatibility, we could have cut the divorce rate down significantly. And could I just tell you one quick thing? We figured out with the help of Caltech that if you can, every time you reduce the divorce rate by 1% in this country alone, it will affect 1 million people in one generation. If you could ever reduce the divorce rate to single digits, it would be the greatest single social revolution in the history of the world.
That would be significant. So, we would like to see that happen. Would you agree?
You agree with that?
Oh, goodness. How far from that are we?
Well, we're quite a ways from it, but I have to tell you that we now have 90 people getting married on eHarmony every single day. We have discovered that these relationships are significantly better because you can match the people on 29 key variables. You can give them something called broad-based compatibility. And when you have broad-based compatibility, you have such a great head start on making a marriage that really does glorify God and really is wonderfully fulfilling to the two of you.
So how did you make this leap from a psychologist to the founder of eHarmony?
Well, all good things happen at the end of your life, maybe. But in the twilight of my career, when I was 65 years old, God put it on my heart that we could do something like this. And your dad is telling me that long ago he had that same sense that we needed to do something like that. So we went out and got some help with it in terms of some money to back us, and we got started. And we've gone for all these years, you know, trying to match singles, and now we have all those people every day who are getting married on eHarmony. And now we have a whole new program for married people, and we're very excited about that. It's a marriage wellness program that's designed to just help everybody who's married lift their marriage 20% or 30% in the very near future. We say, give us 20 minutes a week for 12 weeks, and we can help you make your marriage grow wherever it is right now.
What are you going to do on there to help people's marriages grow?
Well, the first thing we do is, let's say the husband starts. He comes, you go to eHarmony.com, you click on to, it'll say, are you single, are you married? So if you're married, you want to click on to you're married.
Hey, if you click on the single, you're in big trouble.
Yeah, that's right. We're not looking to give you a new marriage partner. You click on to married, and then you will take a 310-item questionnaire. Now, what I've got to tell you about that, men love it because this is a place place, they're really experts. They can tell you a lot about their marriage. So they take it, and then hopefully their wife will come and take it too, and then we immediately give them 5 key insights into their marriage, personalized to their marriage, and all that's free. If they want a longer report, they can get that. And then we say, come over here and spend 20 minutes a week with us in an entertaining, practical, very personal, private kind of activity, 20 minutes a week for 12 weeks, and we take them through, where would you like your marriage to be 10 years from today? And so goal setting, dream a great dream for your marriage. You've heard of that kind of talk around here.
I have heard of dreaming, yes.
And then number two, we say, what is it exactly that you promised each other when you got married? What did you promise? And then number three, we say, how can you get so that it just flows out of you so that, you know, you communicate with the other person freely and they can know you from the inside? And how can you get so that you can really hear well what the other person is saying? Put your own thing up on the shelf for a little while. We want to have 10 million couples at least go through. Everybody wants this to work. So eHarmony stands there trying to help them make it good.
Well, Neil, we want to thank you for just using the gifts that God gave you. You were responsive. You heard him in some way, shape, or form. And you responded. And you've made a positive impact on our society by bringing people together. And for that, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your faith and for your commitment in making a huge difference. God loves you, and so do we.
Thank you so much for having me.
En dat was Neil Warren met het indrukwekkende verhaal hoe hij in zijn leven graag mensen helpt en zijn leven daarvoor in dienst stelt. Nou, Maya Middeldorp doet dat ook samen met haar moeder. En dat, dat is wel heel opmerkelijk wat ze doen. De meesten van u kennen haar wel. En het gezelschap dat een huis intrekt om het schoon te maken. Het is vaak een onvoorstelbare bende. Dus maar ik heb hier ook lopen poetsen vandaag. Want ik vind het erg leuk om je bij mij thuis te mogen ontvangen. Ziet het er goed uit?
Het ziet er keurig uit. Alleen ben je dit nog vergeten? Dus dat mag je dadelijk zelf weggooien.
Dat is van de plant afgevallen. Hier, kijk.
Nou, je vraagt het, dus je krijgt een antwoord.
Zo erg is het bij jou?
Zo erg is het.
Ja.
Nou, bij mij is het niet zo erg.
Jouw moeder is erger, ja.
Ja. Dus je kan beter mij op bezoek hebben dan mijn moeder.
Ja, dan hebben we jou ook gekozen.
Goed zo.
Jij gaat zomaar bij iemand een deur binnen. En ik moet zeggen, ik kijk naar het programma. Ik vind het vermakelijk. Want jullie lopen altijd, jouw moeder, jij ook, te mopperen. Hoe kan dat nou allemaal? Dat denk ik dan ook. Hoe kunnen mensen zo'n bende van hun huis maken? Ik ben zo netjes, de vogels vliegen ondersteboven over me heen overigens, hoor. Maar jullie doen dat met liefde en met aardigheid en nooit iemand verwijten. Vanuit welke houding doe je dat?
In de eerste plaats, de mensen waar wij komen, dan is het toch al zo dat ze al met hun rug tegen de muur staan. En we hebben allemaal, mama zoals ik, we hebben genoeg ook meegemaakt dat je weet, er hoeven maar een paar dingen fout te gaan in je leven. En het kan inderdaad zo worden. Er kan echt dat je huis ineens helemaal alles ligt stil. Je kan depressief, weet ik wat allemaal kan gebeuren. Nou, en dan is dit wat er dan overblijft. Het zijn echt mensen zoals jij en ik. En het is helemaal niet zo, wat dus vaak gezegd wordt, van nou, er moet wel psychisch dit en of dat aan de hand zijn. Nee, dat is helemaal niet zo. Ik bedoel, stel dat mijn kind zou verdrinken en mijn man loopt weg en ik verlies mijn baan. Dan denk je, ja, nou, dat is ook wel heel overdreven. Maar het gebeurt wel. Hè? En dan de draad weer oppakken. Nou, dat is heel erg moeilijk, hoor. Ja, en wat je vooral merkt is als er in een huis dan ook nog dieren wonen. Hè, katten, honden, wat natuurlijk heerlijk is om je een beetje te troosten. Nou, als die de baas in je huisje worden, dan kan je het wel vergeten, hoor. Dan worden zij de baas.
Ja. Maar wat leuk is dat Hoe Schoon Is Jouw Huis een kijkcijferkanon is geworden. 1,5 miljoen kijkers. Zullen we even naar een stukje kijken?
Ja, volgens mij moet ik dat openzetten.
Geestdriftig stappen de schoonmaakheldinnen op het huis af. Klaar voor een nieuwe uitdaging.
Zo, kom maar, mam.
Nou, het begint hier al. Kijk eens.
Kom maar. Wat een vreemde spullen allemaal op die trap. Eens kijken weer. Zo'n gang. Kijk dan. Ja, heel apart hier. Oh, oh, oh.
Lijkt of we gaan weer verhuizen of dat ze aan het opknappen zijn.
Jeetje. Kijk dan, je mag dit trommel op gas van huis. Weet je zeker dat je nooit kookt?
Het is toch wel grappig, hè, als je dat ziet. Ik heb de hele tijd even naar je handen zitten kijken. Ik denk, want die zijn van al dat geschoonmaak en geboen en gepoetst. Je doet dan wel van die blauwe handschoentjes aan. Maar zijn ze toch heel mooi gebleven?
Nou, dat is nou echt door God gegeven. Want ik smeer er nooit crème op of zoiets dergelijks. Ik heb ze speciaal voor jou gelakt.
Ja?
Oh. En dadelijk gaat het weer lekker af. Dus er gebeurt niks met die handjes.
Je zei wat leuk. Je zei wat leuks. Dat treft me. Door God gegeven.
Ja.
Geloof je in hem?
Ja, heel erg. Ik ben vanaf dat ik klein was, was ik altijd wel op zoek naar God. Naar de kerk, lezer over. Ja, het is echt een zoektocht geweest. En op een gegeven moment werd ik zelf ziek. En ik keek al jaren naar The Hour of Power. En je krijgt dan toch ook door het Amerikaanse, hè, wat de kerkdienst nou eenmaal is, krijg je soms het gevoel van, jeetje, al die mensen die hupsakee, hoeft maar niks dit te gebeuren of ze zijn verlicht. En dan denk ik heb dat toch helemaal niet. Herken je dat een beetje in het programma? Het is allemaal wauw. Ik denk, nou ja, lieve heer, help mij. Nou, ik moest naar het ziekenhuis en een hele ingewikkelde behandeling en weet ik veel wat. Het was allemaal niet zo leuk. En ik kom thuis, maar het revalideren ging ook niet zo geweldig. Hè. Dus het was echt een beetje van, nou, moet het nou echt zo verder? Dan liever niet. En ik heb naast het programma Hoe schoon is je huis, want dat was er toen niet, een bedrijf waar ik mee op beurzen sta. En die dag er waren wat mensen ziek. En ik denk, oh, hoe ga ik dit redden? Dus ik bel mama op. Ik zeg, mam, alsjeblieft, kan je me helpen vandaag? Want ik red het anders niet. Tuurlijk, zegt mam. Hè, die komt altijd wel helpen. Dus ik onder de douche. En ik sta, terwijl ik me sta te douchen. Op een gegeven moment, nou echt, ik begin te huilen. En ik zeg echt zo tegen God van, wat wil je nou? Wil je nou dat ik doorleef of dat ik ermee stop? Maar doe iets. Weet je, de energie was eruit. Ik wist echt niet meer hoe ik vooruit moest komen. Nou, en ja, je hebt toch mensen waar je van houdt en zo. En die zagen natuurlijk ook allemaal van, nou, dit is niet simpel. Dus ik toch, hupsakee, me aangekleed, naar Utrecht, naar die beurs toe, samen met mama. En als je dan eenmaal weer begint, nou, dan komt het toch altijd wel weer. Dat sprankeltje gezelligheid. Ja. En dan vergeet je het wel weer even en je gaat door. En op een gegeven moment komt er iemand naar onze stand toe. En die zegt van, ik kom uit Hilversum, televisie, en zou wij eens met jullie mogen praten? Dus, oké. Okay. Nou, dat zou dus een programma worden, samen voor mama en mij. En dat had dus ook een onderdeel waarin we mensen zouden helpen. En toen dacht ik, wauw, dat is mooi. Hè? Dat mijn echte huilen en echte vragen, wat je normaal gesproken niet zo snel durft, hè, naar God, want ja, zo ben je niet opgevoed. Maar nu was het van, help me nou. Nou, toen kwam dus ineens dat Hilversum. Dus ik denk, oké. Ik heb de boodschap begrepen. Ik moet dus iets.
Met je leven?
Ja. Nou, en dit is de start geweest. Ja. En zo zijn we dus steeds meer doorgegaan. En daarom zit ik nou bij jou.
Ja. Kijk. Ik ben blij dat je hier bent. Maar jij, toen je er straks binnenkwam, had je ook een stapel boeken en dvd's onder je arm. En die hebben allemaal te maken met een spreker die we in de Christelijke Cathedral hebben gehad, waar heel veel reacties op zijn gekomen. Henry Nouwen.
Op zondagochtend, ik zie Henry Nouwen en nou, het kippenvel en alles. je zal dat herkennen. Jij kent Henri natuurlijk heel goed. Denk je, die man, wat geweldig hoe die dat kan verwoorden. Oh, nou, ik was helemaal... Dus ik bellen naar familielid van... nou, je moet nu echt naar The Hour of Power kijken. Dit is zo geweldig. He, dit is, nou, wat je zelf zou willen zeggen en denken... Ja. Dat zegt hij. Hij verwoordt het, maar daarin ook... voel je dat hij het zelf heeft meegemaakt, doorleefd. Ja. Nou, en dat gaf een bepaalde rust. En toen dacht je... Of ik dacht van, oh, hier moet ik meer van weten. Dit is niet voor niks. En zijn grootste boodschap, die ik toen pas beter ging begrijpen... Hè, want die DVD die van zijn preken zijn uitgebracht... nou, die kan ik iedereen aanbevelen, hoor. Dat is echt zo super. Ook omdat het zo echt voor ons, ook in het Nederlands, weet je... je begrijpt het. Het is niet allerlei toeters en bellen. Ja. En daar heb ik echt uitgehaald van... ja, dat er echt... van je gehouden wordt, dat je de geliefde zoon, dochter of kind bent. En als dat eenmaal, als dat kwartje eenmaal gaat vallen... en zoals Henri ook zegt, van het is helemaal niet zo makkelijk. Nee, dat is het ook inderdaad niet. Maar probeer toch daarin te blijven vertrouwen. En vertrouwen is moeilijk in het niks. Hè, dat kost mij al heel lang en nog steeds. Maar ik merk wel, door het vertrouwen te geven... door echt mijn handjes open te doen... dat er heel veel dingen naar je toe komen... en dan niet in allerlei droompjes van de miljoenen of dat soort... wat je dan snel denkt.
Kun je allemaal niet meenemen, hoor.
Nee, maar ik bedoel meer van denk mensen... oh, maar wat gebeurt er dan met je? Want dat heb ik zelf ook vaak gedacht. Nou, er gebeurt in principe helemaal niet veel met je. Alleen je voelt ineens ergens van binnen... ik kan vertrouwen hebben.
Ja.
En heel af en toe valt dat nog wel eens weg. Dan denk je, help. Ja. Het is best moeilijk, vertrouwen schenken.
Ja. Ja, maar als je help roept naar God, dan helpt hij ook.
Ja,
zeker. Dan ben ik van overtuigd.
Oh, nou, absoluut.
Ja.
Oh, zeker. Ja. Ja.
Je bent een trouwe kijkster van Hour of Power. Wat vind je nu van de uitzending? Wat doet het?
Ik kijk er zeer graag naar. Wat mij opvalt is dat er iedere week wel iets van een rest blijft hangen. Van dat je dan wat je meeneemt zo dat weekend in. En... dat het lijkt alsof je dan op die zondagochtend... Hè, dan zit ik ook echt helemaal klaar zo van... nou, lesje gaat... of niet de les gaat beginnen, maar ik wil ze graag weer zien. Want ik weet bijna zeker dat er dan weer een soort antwoord komt... waar ik weer mee door kan gaan. En dat zijn soms zulke mooie dingen. Dus ik heb ook altijd oude enveloppen bij me liggen... om dat allemaal op te pennen... bij Mozes, oh ja, Mozes, dat toen hij 80 werd... dat hij toen pas voelde wat hij zijn doel ging voelen. Jij weet het natuurlijk allemaal beter dan ik.
Ja.
En dat vond ik zo prachtig dat hij daar in die woestijn liep. Hij had allemaal vreselijke dingen gedaan. En hij zag daar een bos... He, of struiken.
Braambos.
In vuur. En dat vuur, dat was maar niet te doven.
Ja.
En hij gaat naar dat vuur toe. En in dat, ik heb het niet overgelezen, maar ik weet het nog wel goed, geloof ik. Dat God daar sprak van... dat hij Mozes riep om om God te helpen.
Ja.
He, om naar welk land?
Het beloofde land.
Het beloofde land te gaan. En daar zijn boodschap te brengen. En toen had Mozes gezegd... jij hebt lekker kletsen, maar ik heb al zoveel dingen op mijn kerfstok. Wie gaat er nou naar mij luisteren? En dat God zei, ga nou maar, breng jij nou maar die boodschap. Ja. En ik zal je wonderen geven, waardoor de mensen wel vertrouwen in je boodschap zullen krijgen. Nou, dat vond ik zo mooi. Ja. Ja, echt waar. En dat, dan is mijn dag kan niet meer stuk.
Ja. Ik vind het ongelooflijk leuk dat je hier was. Ik wil je... Ja, je hoeft dit huis niet te verlaten met bezems en schoonmaakspullen enzovoort, gelukkig. Dus dan heb ik wat anders voor je. Ik heb die hele mooie, dikke Possibility Thinkers Bible. En dat ben jij. Je bent een denker van in mogelijkheden en uitdagingen. Nou, die is heel erg mooi. Kijk, alle teksten staan mooi onderstreept.
Oh ja.
Maar ik heb ook de kleine Hollandse uitgaven. Daar staan ze ook in onderstreept. En ik ga even kijken. Want je had het over Mozes. Ik ga geen domineetje spelen.
Oh, dat gaat best hoor.
Ja? Oké. Je had het over Mozes. Nou, hier staat het over Mozes in de woestijn. En dat is... Dan mag ik even mijn persoonlijk meest geliefde bijbeltekst doorgeven. Het gaat over Mozes. Even gaat het verder. God heeft de wereld zo lief dat hij zijn zoon gegeven heeft, opdat een ieder die in hem gelooft niet verloren gaat, maar eeuwig leeft. Want God heeft zijn zoon niet naar de wereld gestuurd om de wereld te veroordelen, maar juist om haar te redden. Nou, het is een mooie tekst. En wij gaan terug, wat moet ik nog zeggen, naar dit inspirerende gesprek, naar de Crystal Cathedral.
Well, this is one of the most exciting mornings of my life because I have an opportunity to share with you my thoughts, and the thoughts are love, family, style. It's an amazing thing what revisionisms have been introduced to our culture in the United States in my lifetime. It is an amazing thing how people who claim great academic expertise are able to rewrite the history of a man like George Washington, pick out the worst and highlight that. How they're able to pick out principles that they interpret are operating in people like Abraham Lincoln, and they write revisionism, and they take the heroic element out of his lifestyle. We are living in a half century of enormous revisionism, where people can attack a person like Jesus Christ, and without knowledge, without accurateness, and without truthfulness, rewrite his history to become, let's say, a married man with kids. It is an astonishing thing, this thing called revisionism. I am a psych major, but also a history major, and that's why I feel strongly about how tragic this can be. We are seeing revisionism in the definition of the word family, and that's what concerns me this morning. You know, what is a family? Well, it's being rewritten. The definition of a community of people who have an affection for each other can be called, quote, a family. And then we come in with words, adjectives like nuclear family, which mean different things to different persons. I'm calling for a recognition of the classic, not the fashionable, standard of what a family really is, because it's impacted by a revisionism of the word love. The word love always meant something very profound, very deep, very significant, that produced character and behavioral factors in life that produced nobility and courage and honor. Love is being rewritten. For some, I don't need to tell you this. You know, you can carry that point on in discussing it with your friend as you leave the church this morning. The word love is being redefined in a downward style to match the wishes of the people who don't want to yield to higher morality. So I'm talking about love family style. The family has been undergoing enormous challenges. Remember, the concept, classic concept of the family is a male and a female that get married and have children and raise them in the faith. The classic concept of the family is that. Like it or not, I didn't make it up. It's history. Starting with the Jewish faith, they introduced it. It was strong. It was powerful. Like it or not. It embraced Christianity because Christianity is a Jewish faith with Christ as Savior added to the New Testament. Love, family style, it's different. You know, the challenges to the family started early in the last century. And interestingly enough, it started in Marxism. Karl Marx wanted to impose communism in the world. He saw capitalism as the enemy. He saw two major cultural institutions that had to be destroyed. One was the family, and the other was corporate structures. And the two went together. How could you weaken the family corporations? Corporations, in Karl Marx's day, were controlled by families. You know the names of the families. They're power names in this country. The whole concept of nepotism, believe it or not, was coined by Karl Marx, saying, can't have families controlling corporations. And every corporation had enough problems with families that even the non-Marxists were to fall for nepotism too swiftly without actually judging what could be the result. And many a corporation, if you study the history, suffered failure when they weren't allowed to have their children in corporate positions. Never hit the church. In the history of the church, there has never been a principle or a rule that you can't have children of a church succeed the pastor. Interesting. And there are forces in our secular society today, even in churches, that are really anti-family. I'm not going there, but check it out. There are anti-forces that would downplay a husband and a wife who marry, make love, have children, raise those kids, and love them till death. Love family style, something else. In my lifetime, Alton Trueblood, the great late professor of philosophy at Earlham College, created a concept called small groups. I knew him. I was when that thing was happening. And small groups were introduced to create a family-style small community. Good small groups have love family style. What is that? That's openness. It's honesty. It's establishing your own principles and not going by culture. It means you're not just another family. You are a special family. We raised our kids that way, and I'm proud of where they all are today, and all of my 18 grandchildren that know the Ten Commandments, go to church and Sunday school every week. I'm proud of all of them. It's a faith family. But we taught them, our family is not going to be like the families maybe across the street or next door, or the families of some of your friends. We're different. Boy, did I learn that. We succeeded. One day, years ago, Bobby was, I called him Bobby then, Robert, was I think maybe 5 years old, maybe four. We had the most distinguished religious clergyman in our whole denomination, a Dr. Howard Hageman, come to see what this Schuller was doing here in California. We were being talked about. So the president came out to check us out. And he was a esteemed professor at the seminary and very powerful man. So we were going to drive him to see the little church that we were trying to get started, and I ran out of gas. So I said, well, it's not far to a gas station. I know that. I'll walk and get a gallon. So I went down, left the car, left Howard Hageman there with Bobby sitting in the car. When Howard pulled out a pack of cigarettes, which was perfectly legal in the Dutch Reformed Church, he lit the cigarette. I'd been telling Bobby, cigarettes are terrible. They're awful. He said, why? I said, well, they'll bring you the disease. He said, what kind of a disease? I said, you wouldn't understand. But let me tell you, it's the worst disease in the world. Really? Now, I try to program him against tobacco. Now, I'm out of the car. Howard Hageman lights up a cigarette, blows out the smoke, and little Bobby looks at him and says, and I know this because my wife was in the back seat. He said, you shouldn't do that. Oh? Oh? Dr. Hickman said, why not? Bobby said, well, it's dangerous. Oh, really? What's the danger? And Bobby said, you'll get a disease. Oh, really, what disease? And Bobby said, worst disease in the world. And what is that, Dr. Hames? And Bobby said, diarrhea. Now, every family sets their own principles, their own little moralities. And that's something every family has to come back to today. Think about the effects of life. Think about the values that you have. Be slow to just welcome them because they're now culturally acceptable or they're culturally in. Family, love, family style, it's built on a solid foundation of ethics, morality, and faith. That's it. Ethics, morality, and faith. And it's based strongly on history. If something ever became historical, you can be sure there were some reasons why people had to deny themselves pleasures. Yeah, something right with it. And there are dangers that you probably haven't calculated. And you don't want to comment on it because it's not socially in. Love, family style. It's love with character. Well, you know, I want you to take away a few things, and I want you this morning to just see how you can live that family style love. First of all, understand you have to be alert. I'm going to give you some words to carry with you. Be aware that a family is one institution that never keeps score. Sheila is our oldest child. You know what? I expect that I spend more on her than on any other of the five kids. She's been around longer. She's the oldest. We had a child that suffered a terrible accident, lost a leg. Medical care was something else. But none of the other kids said, oh, you're spending a lot of money on Carol. Nobody said that. Nobody thought that. You don't even think of that. In a family, you don't keep score. In a family, forgiveness is not something you can permanently set aside. But Christ is Lord. You come back to how can we deal with this hurt that we've experienced, maybe one against another. I was raised in a family. They were God-fearing people, mom and dad, and they were married until death parted them, because that's the traditional family, till death us do part. It's not the cultural thing today, but that's where I was raised. And I saw them raise their voices. I heard it, shouting at each other. But they never split. And I learned something from that. When you get into a conflict, you don't split. You hang in there. You work at it. You never give in to negative forces. They will come to any institution, to any relationship. But you don't give in to them. You don't keep score. You don't pass judgment. The focus is on encouraging. You encourage each other, and you look for how they need help, when they need help, so you're alert, and you help them. It's not easy. There were times in my life, in my ministry here, where I would come home and my brain was just saturated by insecurities. How would we be able to pay the steel bill for this thing? Wow. I'd come home. There in the kitchen would be the kids and my wife making supper. Hi, Daddy. Hi. Second word, be appreciative. Look for something that you can actually compliment them on, thank them for. Make thank you the in word in your family. That's what life, family, love is like. And be affirmative. Yeah, that means compliment them. Build up their self-esteem. Don't ever put them down. I love that story of it happened to this Paris Opera House many years ago, but the great conductor, the house was packed, and before the concert started, an announcer came on stage and said, we're very sorry to have to tell you that tonight the esteemed conductor is ill and is unable to be with us, but we found a wonderful young conductor who will be handling the concert tonight. Thank you very much. The stranger came on, played the orchestra the first number. There wasn't a single hand that applauded. There was silence. It was embarrassing. Until in a third balcony, a little boy stood up and shouted, I think you're doing great, Daddy. And the house broke down into applause, inspired by that little guy. That's love, family style. Wow. Be alert. Listen to them. Hear what they're saying. Be appreciative. Say thank you. Be affirmative. Focus on encouragement. And finally, be the best that you can be under the circumstances. And with that, I'm thinking of, fathers who are the second fathers those kids have known in the home. In some cases, the third father they've known in their home. And I'm thinking of stepfathers. A lot of fathers today are stepfathers. And that can create, as many of you know, some serious problems. But I have a relative. I think she would probably be a grandniece. All I know is her first name is Shauna. All I know is that her mother had a very painful divorce early in marriage. And then she married again. He was the kind of character that was consumed by love, family style. He was alert, he was affirmative, he was appreciative. And he was always there. And she fell in love with him like he was her daddy. And he fell in love with her like she was her daughter. And not long ago, he got called up as reserve. And he's in Iraq. And then his daughter would write him, I wish you could be here for my graduation. And of course, he told her he could not do that. But he tried his hardest. And only, I think, 3 or 4 days before her graduation, her mama, that's my relative, got a secret call from him. He said, I didn't give up, and my commander has said I can take off to the graduation of Shauna. But don't tell her. I want to surprise her. Maybe I can even make it for the graduation exercise. But if not, I'm going to hope to make it at the party at the house. And at graduation, when the graduating was happening, his plane was landing in Minneapolis. And to get to the other town in Minnesota, he'd have to rent a car, which he did. And it took a few hours. And he knew he missed the graduation. But he knew what time the party was at the house. Down the block came the rented car. Couldn't find a parking space. Finally, way down there, he found a place. He was still in his army uniform from Iraq. He hadn't had time to change or anything. And he came running down the sidewalk as fast as he could. And her grandpa, standing there, welcoming people, said to her, Shauna, look, here comes your daddy. And she saw him and burst out running to meet him. They fell into each other's arms. Love. Family style. I salute you. Pass it on for the hundreds and thousands of years to come. In Christ's name, amen.
And now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit touch your hearts and your minds and your souls with His presence, His reality, and His goodness. And may you feel His presence every moment of every day. Amen.
En dat is over deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En ik hoop dat heel veel families hebben gekeken op de bank en denken van, tja jongens, het gaat bij ons ook wel eens verkeerd, wat dominee Schurer vertelde. Maar het is toch mogelijk om goed met elkaar te leven in harmonie, zoals het bedoeld is. En liefde overwint alle problemen. Denk eraan deze zondag. Als je deze uitzending nog een keer wilt bekijken, vanaf dinsdag wordt die herhaald elk uur op internet. Kijk op onze website www.hourofpower.nl. Oh ja, ik vergeet het bijna. Die kerstconcerten die hier aankomen, ze worden geweldig. Daniel Rodriguez, de zingende politieman uit Amerika, is onze hoofdgast. En hij kan fantastisch zingen. Je ziet hem regelmatig in de Crystal Cathedral. En dan verder speelt Jan Mulder, wie kent hem niet. En dan hebben we de Cathedral Singers. En dat is heel speciaal, want iedereen die van zingen houdt, die muziek kan lezen en die het leuk vindt om op die 5 avonden mee te
zingen, die is van harte welkom bij de Hour of Power zingende familie. Kijk daarvoor ook op onze website. En als je nog geen kaart hebt voor het concert, bestel ze snel, want de belangstelling is groot. Nou, dat was een heel verhaal op deze vroege zondagmorgen. Maar het belangrijkste is dat je gekeken hebt en dat je begrepen hebt dat God van je houdt. We hoorden het van Marja, die had het opgeschreven. Soms is dat goed om op te schrijven. God houdt van mij. Tot ziens, tot volgende week.